Okay, let's take our Bibles. We're in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We've been trying to, for the most part, do one of these chapters a session. And it's very important. Remember, there's most of the people that say they're dispensational believe the present dispensation began with Acts chapter 2. Some might think Acts chapter 1. But we know it starts in the middle of Acts. We find it in Paul's letters time and time again. And of course, as we get to the end of Acts, we're going to see some rather strange things in a way. Paul was probably beaten up more than any believer in history at that time. Of course, today there are some people that are beating up on Christians as well. And I wouldn't be surprised if we might not see that happen in our own country. There's already been something from one of the higher-ups in our country to the United Nations to try to take away certain rights that you already have, by the way. I thought you'd like that. At least the president found something he could do in his spare time. Okay, Acts chapter 20. It says, after the uproar had ceased, that's in the 19th chapter, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. So apparently wherever he went now, he had plenty of chances to speak. It's kind of interesting, some of the things that go on there. Notice that Paul was visiting some rather big places. Been before, Greece was not a small place at all. But turn with me to Ephesians 4, because we have several things that go on here. Paul was visiting Athens and Corinth, some rather large places for him at that time. By the way, they knew nothing about cities like we have. Nobody ever knew what that meant. I mean, the countries would be a few million, not the city. So in a way, we didn't have any of that at all. Now, we look a little bit at some of the things of Paul, and it's kind of interesting. Ephesians 4 and verse 8. Now, what's intriguing is how many people really don't understand what Ephesians 4 is saying. Ephesians 4, I'll start with verse 8. So for he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, but it was he that also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens. And by the way, we don't even know where that is. Nobody's ever given us a map as to where that is. There's a reference to it once, that where Paul went to it. It says that he might fill all things. Now, Ephesians 4:11 is the passage I wanted to really emphasize here, because a lot of people get confused on these things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, the word some appears only four times. So saying pastors and teachers or teaching pastors would be just fine, because really only four different groups that are mentioned. Now, what are these groups? Because it's very important to understand that. When we talk about the apostles and some the apostles that he's talking about, the apostles did a lot of things by knowing it from the Holy Spirit. Remember, they didn't have the Bible as we do. And so they had the apostles. By the way, there's all kinds of people today that think they're apostles. I don't believe there's a living apostle today. What he's talking about here in Ephesians 4 are some of the things that were back then. And some prophets. Seems like everybody on Christian television says they're prophets. Well, that's wrong too. The apostles began the churches. The prophets continued them. Well, what about these evangelists? Those are people that did these things, started churches and other things, without anything supernatural. We have those people around today. There's nothing wrong to say that we have evangelists around today. We do. It's just the ones that claim to be doing things miraculously, we don't find. In fact, as we get into Acts 20, you'll find someone being brought back to life, that died, listening to a long sermon. And so we'll see if we can be here for a few hours so you can understand what it's like. And then some, well, there's the word some is only once, so I take pastors and teachers to mean two different descriptions of the same thing. So we do have people that are teachers and pastors today, but they don't do it by supernatural anything. They do it by the study of the Word, and if they're not using the study of the Word, they're doing nothing. So here are the things that you have. Two of them, miraculous. Two of them, not. And it says, for the perfecting of the saints, Ephesians 4:12, unto the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. I retranslated it slightly because that's the emphasis. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So Ephesians 4 put these out there one could go through all of Ephesians 4 to see all these things that are going on, because that's what we have today. We have people that, yes, they start work, some small, some large, and there's the ones that teach. They're sometimes called pastors. So that's what they had, and of course, Paul was not a pastor to these groups. He was an apostle. Paul did things. He always had the Holy Spirit giving him new things, something that you don't have. What you have is the Word of God to study and to understand these things. And it's too bad that for the most part, these things have been ignored. For the most part, people claim all sorts of supernatural things, and they actually have no idea as to what they're talking about. So these specific roles are really two: getting things started, continuing them, even when it's a very small group, such as what we have here. Now, it's interesting to notice various people. You might look up some of these things and see what people actually talk about. The pastors, by the way, comes from the notion of a shepherd. And sheep have to be guided, and you'll see a lot of that here in this chapter. The important things of guiding people down the way that they should ought to know, because for the most part, most people do not have any idea of what's going on at all. In fact, it's amazing to see what all is going on today. And so when we look up some of these things, of course, we really do not even know where the leaders fit usually, and that's the way people are. By the way, J. Vernon McGee has something to say about Ephesians 4:11 to 13, I thought. He says, I translate this way. He himself gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. This verse does not refer to the gifts he has given to man. Not sure how much that's accurate. Although it is true that he who gives the gifts, and that's the Lord. What Paul is saying here is that Christ may take certain men who have been given certain gifts and gave them to the church. By the way, Paul specifically states that women don't pastor churches. Does that comport with what we have on the TV? Have you listened to too many of them lately? They don't really care what the Bible says. I mean, we've got a fairly well-known in Moore Park. And she doesn't care. She's a Christian woman pastor. You won't find that in Paul's letters ever. But you see, people don't want to go by what Paul says. They want to go by what they want. And it's amazing. What?
There's plenty of female rabbis.
I'm sure they are, which is kind of strange too when you think about it. That was never discussed in the Old Testament, but here we have, Paul talks about the role of women several times, and people don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear what he has to say, and so they're doing their own thing, and unfortunately, their own thing is not what the Bible teaches, and it's going to keep that way until the Lord takes people home. And I just wonder whether some of those people that are really saved get up there and say, oh, wow, I was wrong. I don't know. Of course, we'll have enough oh, wow, if I was wrong on something, too, I'm sure. So anyway, J. Vernon McGee also points out to the fact that we have the different ministries that we have within the church, and there's no way you can avoid this. You can go on and on and on. He's got several pages just on these various roles that people have, and it's very important that they have them. It's too bad that, for the most part, they've been ignored. Now, remember when it talks about him giving prophets? He's talking about the gift of prophecy. And by the way, if you're looking to what people have to say to see what's next on the calendar, you're looking in the wrong place. You need to look in the Bible. You need to look in Paul's letters, where he talks about what the next thing is supposed to be. And for the most part, I'm sorry, but it's true, but most people really don't care. They just want to have a good time. We're going to say something about that later on, because it shows up here. So we come here on in Acts chapter 20 to read what it says. And it gives us some of his itinerary. Verse 2, we already read, when he had gone through those districts and given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. By the way, one of the things we're going to find out when we read in Acts 20 is Paul did not give short sermons. I don't know where he got all his notes. Maybe he had almost perfect recall, because he preached so long that some people couldn't stay awake. You ever had that happen? When I was a kid, we attended a church that had about 600 people. The pastor was a fantastic storyteller, but not much on doctrine. Although it turned out, I found out in a letter he wrote O'Hare, that he knew the grace message. I never heard him talk about it. His assistant was a missionary. Now, we knew when that missionary started talking that lunch was going to be cold. Because one thing Buick did not know is what those little hands were on the watch. Because in Jamaica, where he'd been a missionary, they wanted him to just talk all day. And he was prepared to. So sometimes we wondered when we got home if the food was cold or hot. Because that's what they did. Well, I don't think they worried about whether the food was cold or hot here, but there is a spot here where the sermon went on very, very long. So it says. So it says, and there he, verse 3, and there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. That means they were able, they turned on, you know, the channel on the TV and found out there was trouble coming. You wonder just how they always found out, don't you? They didn't have these huge million people cities, but somehow they found out when something was going to happen. So he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea. By the way, that's the second time in the book of Acts we have Berea. There's never a criticism of that place at all. And that's why some of the Greek folks have used the word Berean for the names of their organizations, because this city is tagged with always doing the right thing without much direction from Paul. The son of Pyrrhus and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians. Remember, the Thessalonians, they got two letters. Bereans got none. Getting no letter means there probably was nothing going wrong there. The Corinthian church had two long letters. You read them, you find out there was something going wrong there. And you can go on with the rest. Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. Now, Asia is more what we think of Middle East today. So it didn't mean all the way across. Although there are some evidences that some things actually went to China. I can't think of the man's name, but he certainly seemed to put those things going, and everybody knows the name if I could just remember it for the moment. But these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we settled 7 days. So Paul was in the process of this trip, and that's what we have there. If you excuse me for this, one other comment about McGee on Acts 20 in the first few verses. He says the men named are all believers who had come to Christ under the ministry of Paul. He has quite a delegation now. These men have become missionaries. So when you trust in the Lord, now, the next thing is to be a missionary, the person next door or somebody you know or whatever. We need to recognize that when Paul went through Greece and Macedonia, he visited all the churches which he had founded there. And at this point, that was quite a list. We could probably go through and try to write down the list. He would have stopped at Athens and Corinth and Thessalonica and Berea, even though there's no city to Berea, and Philippi. All the others got letters, by the way. And whenever they got letters, there was usually something wrong. But the Bereans, never. So he retraced his steps and visited all the churches that were in Europe, or at least in the European section of his third journey. And by the way, as interesting as it is to see what he wrote people, we really don't have much here in the terms of written records. Luke did some, but as far as the kind of written records we like to have, something you could put on the TV at night and see what's going on, they had none of that. And by the way, another thing to realize is that churches then weren't huge. See, today they brag about their 1,000 people churches. They didn't have anything like that. That was a big group if they had 30 or 40. And of course, the sum total must have been something with all the people they had. And by the way, this isn't because they didn't have large buildings back then. You can even turn on the TV and look at some of the amphitheaters they had at that time. They were huge. They were huge. People always liked the show. They didn't care that much for the word, but they always liked the show. And of course, again, we're emphasizing the fact that the Berean church is definitely mentioned, but never written to. So they were there getting ready to go further, but we've gotten up through verse 6 in that particular spot. And they got a lot of things to say about that. Now, Acts 20 and verse 6, it talks about the time of the days of unleavened bread. I don't know what all they did then, but they did have something to do with the unleavened bread. Now, this was a part of the Passover for the Jews, but remember, not all of these people here were Jews. So the unleavened bread stuff that went with the Jewish part, yeah, we understand that. What went on with the rest, I don't know. Sometimes we have something we call the Lord's Table. Usually has a few people that are involved, but we don't ever read much about that. There's something in the Corinthian letter that may be that, but we're simply not sure. So the feast of the unleavened bread is here. Some people, by the way, have tried to resurrect it, even though I don't think they're very good with their doctrine. Armstrong's people would do that, but I'm not too hot on the things that he stood for. Now, if you go back to Leviticus 23, they have a Passover event that is unleavened bread, which may very well be what Paul was doing, because after all, during the book of Acts, he went to Jews, he went to Gentiles, and that would have something to do with the Jews thing. That's in Leviticus 23, verses 6 to 8. It's something that followed the Passover. I don't know how many Jews today reach this particular one, but they do some of the other ceremonies back from the Old Testament. The sad part is that those who have come to know the Lord don't know whether they should do those ceremonies or not. Frankly, they're not for today. When you look at Paul's prison epistles, that is the book of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, he makes it clear that today there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. So when people keep trying to raise the group of Jews as if they're distinct from the Gentile church, that's not supposed to be today. But it's still being done. So I just have to tell you that. It's just not something that's for people today. So there was a seven-day feast of unleavened bread that immediately followed Passover. That puts it in the spring from the standpoint of our calendars. And no doubt they did that. Now God had commanded the Israelites to keep this festival by removing the yeast products. And if you go through the grocery store at that time of the year, you'll find out that they've got unleavened bread. Frankly, I prefer that to regular bread, but it's not there that often. I mean, for taste, not for doctrine. But they would do this with a regular thing. Now, in the Gospels, Christ identified leaven as a symbol of sin because of the way the leavened bread was. Members of the church started by Christ continuing to celebrate this. This is from Barnes. But at any rate, they... first and last days of this week on festival are set apart as holy convocation, that is annual Sabbath, days devoted to rest and meeting together to be taught and to worship God. I don't know how much doctrine they got at their sermons. We really don't know. You can go buy some of these little books that tell some of the things they say today, whether that's what they said then or not, I don't know. But they have the possibility, even though today, if someone trusts in the Lord and they're Jewish, they should belong to the body of Christ and should act that way. They just don't. Members of the church, started by Christ, continue to celebrate this festival by putting leaven out of their homes for the week as a symbol of sinless lives and attitudes that God has of his people. Now, this is from one author. Whether he's right or wrong is another thing. Now we come down to Acts 20 and verse 7. I don't want to dwell on some of that. It's not a ceremony for us. But it's good to know that it's there. In Acts 20 at verse 7, it says that upon the first day of the week, that is Sunday, not Saturday, by the way. Some people try to make it Saturday. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Like I said, I know a person who would talk like that. And they would talk and talk and talk. And, So we don't know exactly why some of this was done, but it's kind of interesting. J. Vernon McGee's comments on this topic is kind of interesting. He said, there are several things I want to say about this verse, Acts 20 and verse 7, his long speech till midnight. I want you to note that it was upon the first day of the week that they came together. And by the way, I don't know that that has any significance or not, but J. Vernon McGee wants to build the basis for a Sunday Sabbath type thing. Well, we have a record of the day on which the early church met. Well, we would only say that about the Corinthian church, and we've already gone through this before, but on Saturday, the Corinthian church was next door giving trouble to the synagogue. So they had something to do on Saturday. So we can't prove this issue. And by the way, in this town alone, you realize how many different days that people that say they're believers meet on? I mean, there's Saturday, and there's Friday night, and there's Sunday. So you're not going to get anybody that's going to say it's only one thing or the other. Paul tells the Corinthians that are to bring their gifts on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, and I've already responded to that, in that on Saturday they had other things they wanted to do. They joined hard. It's like a townhouse with a synagogue next door. In our verse in Acts here, it says that when the disciples came together to break bread, it was upon the first day of the week. Well, this was an event they had. By the way, I've known some people that their idea of breaking bread here means a potluck supper, and they really mean it. And by the way, back in the old days, some of the towns in southern Missouri, that's exactly what they did. They served food between services. So you never had to worry about being hungry there. Given the age I was at the time, that was a very important issue. This means they celebrated the Lord's Supper on Sunday. It was on the day that Paul preached to them. The early church met on the first day of the week. That was an important day because it was the day when Jesus came back from the dead. And like I say, I'm not sure if he can prove that it's reason. But he says, under the old creation, the seventh day was the important day. When Jesus came under the old creation, the seventh day was the important day, the Sabbath day. By the way, there are people today that keep a Sabbath day. Anybody know who? Try the Seventh-day Adventists. We want to say maybe a little something about them because of that, because they're totally wrong. But they do it anyway. That belongs to the old creation. On the Sabbath day, Jesus was dead inside the tomb and so forth. Now, the other thing that interests me about this verse is that Paul was going to leave them the next day, so he preached all the way to midnight. Now, how would you like us to do that? Show up at 3 o'clock and say, okay, at midnight, maybe I'll be done. Of course, if with the recorder on, why, we'd start hearing snoring and all sorts of other things, right? That would be a problem. And, of course, J. Vernon McGee was on. He says, now, I do not know any congregation that would listen to me until midnight. I'm of the opinion there aren't many preachers who would preach until midnight. Well, we know at least one, Paul, right? He preached till midnight. In these days in which we live, that just doesn't happen. However, this is Paul's last visit. It was a tender meeting. He was getting ready to leave, and he will not be back. Perhaps, I'm going to put the perhaps in there, this gives him an excuse to preach that long. I'm not sure if anything gives you that excuse to, because we're going to start something that started around supper and kept going till midnight. I mean, at the very minimum, he would have had to have water and something else. Just to say. He says, I tell congregations, this is J. Vernon McGee, very frankly, that I'm a long-winded speaker. I've known that as I love to teach the Word of God. I have a system of homiletics that I never learned in the seminary. I pick it up myself. I got it from a cigarette commercial. How do you like that? This is it. It's not how long you make it, but how you make it long. He got that from some cigarette advertisement back in his day, and he repeats it. I believe in making it long. My scriptural authority for it is that Paul did it. He spoke until midnight. Well, I don't think many churches would like it if you went and say, now, you're supposed to have a sermon that starts around 5 and goes till midnight. And, of course, with our cars and everything, how many would still be there at 11? Maybe his car, and that's it. But whatever, that's what they did. Now let's go on here with Acts 20. But it is pretty amazing how these happen. It says, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. I mean, my goodness, I'd be so tired, I wouldn't want to leave the next day, would you? there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together, and there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill. That's, if you're a little tired, that's about the worst place to sit. Sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor. So this is a house that had the ability to go through three floors without hitting anything and was picked up dead. That's what it says. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." Now, there's an episode you didn't expect. He died, and Paul raised him on the spot. I know there's all kinds of people out there that want to tell you they raised people from the dead, but they're liars. That's not a gift that God is giving today. It was a gift that Paul had. But he went down there, and he raised him up. And McGee has some cute ways of comparing things. That's why I quote from him. He says, "A friend of mine who preached up in the Middle Tennessee invited me to come there to hold some meetings in his church. In the summertime, they'd have quite protracted meetings at their Bible conference." And I wish people wouldn't use long words. Long meetings. Protracted, you may not understand. Long meetings. It was interesting. In the back of the church, there was a place for several pallets. When a little fellow would go to sleep, the mother holding him would simply get up and take him to the back of the room and put him down on the pallet. Another little fellow would go to sleep, his mother would get up and take him to do the same thing. There would be six or more children asleep in the back of the church. One night, after several mothers had put their children down on the pallet, my friend interrupted the message and remarked, "I'm a better preacher than the Apostle Paul. Paul preached until midnight and only put one to sleep. I'm preaching here until 9 o'clock and I already have four to sleep." And of course, I think that's just kind of a cute way of saying that Paul did this. And I don't think we would have known what to do, because that's what he did. There's no question about it. So Eutychus was just plain tired. I don't know what kind of a day he had that day, but Paul raised him from the dead. Again, that's an interesting thing to imagine, because we don't see those things happen at all. So Paul went down, verse 10, fell him after he embraced him. He said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." When he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak. Now, if we assume he started at noon, daybreak is around 7 in the morning. Here's a man that talked 19 hours nonstop and then left. They took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. So this is quite an event. Quite an event. He raised the guy from the boy. Now, they say boy, what age, I don't know. I always assume 12 to 14, something like that. But whatever, he died, and God raised him from the dead. And it's just hard to imagine that. Like I say, I've never seen anything like that happen. And we did have the missionary that was so long-winded, and we were glad kind of when he stopped so we could go home and eat. But that's what they did. Now, if we keep going down here, at the end of verse 12, now we go to verse 13. But we going ahead to the ship, set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board, for so he had arranged it. Now, it's interesting, Paul never seems to be short for money to go on these trips. Now, we know he grew up with a fairly wealthy home. Maybe he had some money of that sort. I don't mean he abused his money, but he seemed to have had plenty at times. For so he'd arranged it, intending himself to go by land. And so Paul went by land. So the rest of them went by boat. He walked. It says, when he met with us at Athos, we took him in, came to Miletiri, and we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. The next day we arrived at Samos and tarried together at Trigillium, and the next day we came to Miletus. In verse 16, it says, Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted. It was possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So he was anxious to get there. But he apparently walked while the others had other ways to go, and he seemed to have the money, so nobody really raises much of a comment about that. In Acts 20, It says, verse 14, we went on to Athos, took him on board, came to Mytilene. Sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios. The next day we crossed over to Samos. The next day following, we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem if possible on the day of Pentecost. This is a very interesting thing when you think about it. Paul was anxious to be there for Pentecost, and yet little by little in the book of Acts, he is opening up the Word of God to people that don't care about that, to the Gentile people. But still, that's what Paul said he was going to do, and he was determined to do it. Now we have in verse 17 another interesting time of saying goodbye. Acts 20 and verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So the Ephesian group had some people. I don't know how many different groups they had or whatever, but they did have elders. He called the elders of the church. And by the way, it's interesting to see what he said to them. When they were come to him, the discourse which follows is one of the most tender, this is from Barnes' commentary, most tender, affectionate, and eloquent which is anywhere to be found. Paul just does this on the spur of the moment. Maybe the Holy Spirit gave him even the words to say, I don't know. It is strikingly descriptive of the apostles' manner of life while with them. He evinces his deep concern for their welfare. I want you to notice that. Paul knew that by virtue of the ministry being turned over to others, there might be things that will happen to the ministry that are not good. And I think this is quite early when you think about it. Paul is aware of the fact that there are dangers all through on this. And I want to talk about some of those dangers today. Because for the most part, people who call themselves Christian in this country aren't. Another way to put it, they aren't, period. And when they were come to him, the discourse which follows is one of the most tender, affectionate, and eloquent which is anywhere to be found. Remember, this is the last time they're going to see these people. And Paul's smart enough to know, because he engineered a problem in Acts 7, that there are people around that are going to kill him. And there are people around that did kill him. So he knows these things are going to happen. It is strikingly descriptive of the apostles' manner of life while with them. Evinces his deep concern for their welfare. He always had that. His welfare, but theirs first. Is full of tender and kind admonition. Expresses the firm purpose of his soul to live to the glory of God. And his expectation to be persecuted still. He expects to be persecuted. With the way our country is going, we might have to say we expect to be persecuted someday. And are you ready for that? That's a very serious problem. Because there's no question we have people in this country that want to shut down Christianity of any sort, and they don't even know what it means. And it is a most affectionate and solemn farewell. No man can read it, this passage of Acts 20, 17, 20, 18, and so forth. No man can read it without being convinced that it came from a heart full of love and kindness, and it evinces a great and noble purpose to be entirely employed in one great aim and object, the promotion of the glory of God in the face of danger and of death. Now, there's no question everyone here wants to make enough money to have a living. I understand that. But is your real goal beyond that to bring honor and glory to God? Because if it isn't, you're gone. That's all there is to it. And when you think about all the things that could be happening, It's not something that you can just guess at. Someday the Lord will take us home and the people that are left behind are in trouble. Or he may just let us be the last ones to leave. He can do that. There are Christians that die in every country in the Middle East and the East every single day. Look it up. There's no reason why you should escape such things if you love the Lord. You know, from your own observation, he had been with them 3 years and could make this solemn appeal to them that he had led a faithful and devoted life. How happy is it when a minister can thus appeal to those with whom he has labored in proof of his own sincerity? I wouldn't limit that to ministers. I'd limit that to the people that know the Lord and are trying to see others know the Lord. known sincerity and faithfulness, how comforting to himself and how full of demonstration to a surrounding world of the truth and power of the gospel which is preached today. We may further remark that this appeal furnishes strong proof of the purity and holiness of Paul's life. The elders at Ephesus must have had abundant opportunity to know him. They had seen him and heard him publicly and in their private dwellings. A man does not make such an appeal unless he has a consciousness of integrity and so forth. So he goes on and talks to them about all these things that are going on. Look at Acts 20:25. Now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. He is absolutely convinced that they're at the spot where they will never see his face again. They didn't have TV, so they couldn't put him on TV. They'll never see him again. Therefore, I test to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Anybody understand what that means? How faithful have we been to telling other people about Christ? Simple as that. Now, we realize you can't be in a job and suddenly change the subject to the Bible. I understand that. But do we have a real concern that our neighbors and other people have an opportunity to come to the Lord? You should look at some of the things the higher-ups are doing to try to keep that from happening. He said, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. That's verse 28. Which he purchased with his own blood. Verse 29. I know that after my departure, now this is the part I want you to read very carefully. Remember, until we get to this passage, for the most part, we'd have to say they were teaching the word. Some of it's the new word, but then the word. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Who are these wolves? They're people that appear to be believers who aren't. That's what they are. That's a terrible thing to say, but that's what they are. And those people are all over our country. There's an awful lot of people that say they're believers who aren't, who I never intend to be. Do you know that our president has now convinced a certain famous preacher that he is a real Christian? Do you believe that stuff? But that's what he's saying to Graham Jr. And the people are falling for it because they want what it gives to them. It says, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves. He's talking to his most faithful people. He says, among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. That's what he's saying. He's saying, look out. Most people don't. Oh, I've been going to that church for a long time. I don't care if it's big or little or whatever. It's got the truth. Well, maybe it does. Maybe it doesn't. Things change overnight sometimes. That's what Paul is saying to these people. Things are going to happen you're not going to like. That's what he's telling them. And he says, there are even some of your own selves who will speak perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. By the way, what are we on the alert first? Against those who claim they're believers. You know, an atheist comes along, we're not really led astray by them, unless he's got a gun. But we're not too scared of that, right? But we got lots of people that claim to be believers. Sometimes, if you can stand it, turn on Christian channels of television and watch for 3 hours straight. You'll be shocked. When you get through, ask yourself if the gospel was ever presented. You'll be shocked. They're going to get on there and say it was. You're going to say, well, where is it in the Bible this way? We'll come back to that. Be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. He had been praying for these people for a long time. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Here's another one. I don't know how many preachers this is true of. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. Did you all catch that? To listen to some of these people on the radio, I wonder if they understand this at all. You yourselves know, this is verse 34, that these hands have ministered to my own needs and to the men who are with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard, what did he do to work hard? Well, he did have one of his those kinds of jobs where he could move it from town to town, and he made tents. Now, as most of us today, if we have a job, we're nailed down to that job. So we can't move our insurance around, or we can't do this or whatever. We just don't have that liberty, but he did. In this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I've got some other things I want to mention on this, but let me finish out the reading here. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they were accompanying him to the ship. So they knew from what he had said that it was in some sense over. Read the chapter. Paul makes a claim that's absolutely amazing, and he says, these things are going to happen. Now, there are all kinds of things that are like this. I happen to put something together. This is not the best one on the internet, but I'm going to do it anyway. I may not have enough here. You can get a hold of these. Take one per family. We probably have some others we can And you can get this off the internet. I got some with smaller print. Okay, let's just see what we have here. This is something that came off the internet. They have a whole portion that has to do with all sorts of bad stuff that people have, and I'm going to steal somebody's temporarily. You can see it. I didn't bring that other one with me. Now, this is a particular spot. You can look it up on the internet. And they talk about all the various things that they have. In fact, they have a ton of MP3 files that you can play that talk about some of the horrible things that go on. The Seventh-day Adventists, they're a cult. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they're a cult. You won't get the gospel there. And these people, and here are a whole bunch of things. This guy put together. I'm not saying I agree with everything he says and all that kind of stuff. It's just something for you to realize. If we went through the whole thing, there should be about 6 pages. Went through the whole thing, you'd have all these different places that talk about who Christ is that haven't the foggiest who he is. The Seventh-day Adventists, for example, say that you're supposed to go to church on Saturday. The Bible doesn't say that. In fact, Paul says there is no such today. There is no Sabbath. But they've got people sort of nailed down. Some of these aren't that much on target, but for example, you can look at some of these. Something called the Assemblies of Yahweh. That's about 3 inches down. They deny the Trinity. You look at their websites and you'll find out they talk a lot about prophecy. People get dragged into that. Looks very interesting. Looks exciting. You may have heard of Edgar Cayce, Associated Research and Enlightenment. A portion of God called the soul reincarnated eventually as Christ. He doesn't know what Christ is. These are just some things that some people who claim themselves Christians say. Astara speak of the cosmic Christ. They deny his eternal nature. These people don't know anything about it. Of course, you're not going to be shocked that the Baha'is don't know who Christ is. The Baha'is have been doing that for a long time. In fact, there's an interesting one about 3 inches from the bottom called the Black Muslim. How many of you are old enough to remember the Black Muslims? I even remember that one. The Black Muslims, believe it or not, one of their number went to that same church our president went to. And people say, oh, this is a great Christian church. with Luke Farrakhan there? A black Muslim that doesn't believe in Christ even a little bit? Look out what people say to you, because you'd be surprised what they're saying. Buddhism, you might look up some of that. Most of the people that talk about Christ don't know who Christ is. See, sometimes people think they've got all sorts of things. The Christadelphians, they're around. They really are. Christian Science has got its name interesting. It's neither Christian nor science. If you've ever read the book of Christian Science, they usually have little places you can go sit down and read. You read it and you say, what are they talking about? And then after a while you say, they don't know what they're talking about. But the lady that started that group made a lot of money but sent a lot of people to hell. That's what she did. There's all kinds of these others. The Church of God International, that used to be out in Pasadena, now they're in other parts of the country. They had over 1,000 churches. I don't know where they are now, but they had that. And the Dawn Bible Students, these are listed alphabetically. I don't claim that you have to look at all of these, but sometimes just think about this the next time somebody knocks at your door. And if you don't have a book on how to handle the cult, get one. Because maybe you can be the witness that can tell these people about the Lord. And if you're interested, I have about 80 or 9 MP3 files where people get testimonies of some of these outfits they've left. And I'll be glad to make you set. It's not a problem. One thing about MP3 files is you can play them whenever you want. And it's really quite good stuff. And it's very important to know that it's there. I don't know just how many of these to have you read. Let's see, it's hard to know. Dianetics is there, that's Scientology, that's been around. Hinduism, it's very interesting what they say. The I Am Movement, what is that, page 3 or so, the Holy Orders of Man's, the I Am Movement, Inner Peace Movement, International Community of Christ. Well, we get one that you all heard, the Jehovah's Witnesses. How many of you have heard of those? They come and knock at your door every so often. They don't knock at mine anymore. I kind of miss that. They are something else. They don't believe in the Trinity, by the way. They don't believe that Christ is really the one that created all things. In fact, they take Colossians 1 and says that Christ created all other things. Who put the word other there? They did. And they absolutely deny everything. By the way, one thing about these people is most of these people are sort of learned a way to sell something. So they've sort of memorized a little speech to give you. And that doesn't mean they know anything about it. The guy that was in charge in this town, he used to come every so often, and every time he started bringing up the Greek, I said, well, how many lexicons do you want me to bring up? So he brought a guy once. This client knows Greek. I said, oh, really? Is it biblical Greek or modern Greek? He said, modern Greek. I said, well, that has nothing to do with the Bible. And they started stuttering about like this. It's like telling somebody you know Old English. Did you ever, through high school, have to do that, memorize 10 lines of Old English? Never learned English like that before, because nobody ever has had it since. Well, that's kind of like trying to compare what they have. But you do need to read up on these things. The Latter-day Saints, you know those as the Mormons, right? Sometimes these people are very clever and careful about their doctrine.
I thought Frank and Ernest were the comments. It's in there. Frank and Ernest. Religion?
Apparently, whoever made this list, and I got it off the internet, believed that it was to some extent. For example, there's a guy on Fox that's a very clever speaker, but he's Mormon. He didn't say it very much. You have to kind of look real hard to find out he's Mormon. But it's kind of crazy. The Moonies, they used to put all kinds of things in our mirrors, windows, as they went through. The Watchtower Bible Tract Society, that's Jehovah's Witnesses. Just look at these things and think about them, because you've got these people throughout our country trying to tell you all sorts of things that have nothing to do with the gospel. And they don't know the gospel either. And quite often they're part of a group that holds them together by, you've got to stay with us, you can't leave. And some of these testimonies, there are about 80 of them, actually talk about that. They were trying to keep them from ever looking at a Bible, looking at what other people have to say, or anything. So Paul talks to these people about all the dangers they have in what they're doing. Think about the dangers we have. Because people are a lot more clever today. They have a lot more. They've had more years to think about what to tell you. And how many people really sit down and look at this and say, well, this came from the Pope. That's not the gospel. That has nothing to do with how men are saved. Look how many people think that the Pope is the one that's really doing everything right. You need to look at these things sometime because they're not doing anything right. That was just a list. Look it up on the internet. Look at the first thing. We can send it out to you if need be. But become knowledgeable in these things. And there are some books on cults. Make sure you understand the ones that are in this area because you'll have the Seventh-day Adventist. You'll have these other folks that will come to your door ever so often. Sometimes they just sort of have a little mark on your door and you know they're not going to come. But remember, Paul had to give them a little talk like that as he was leaving them for the last time. Because we don't know how long we're going to be here before the Lord takes us home. But I'll tell you this. If we allow ourselves at all to tell other people about Jesus Christ, we're going to meet people like that list I just gave. You may meet some worse than that list, or not so bad, but you're going to have those things happen. So we need to understand what Paul was saying here. He says, I will see you folks again. So look out for these people. He warns them about what they have to look out for. And I say that to you too. Because if you get yourself entangled and not even know what the Bible teaches, the devil's already won the first inning. You've got to learn how to strike back next time. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the examples we have in Scripture and also the doctrines we have in it. Be with each of us, that we might be careful to tell others about Christ. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.